Today we're going to be in Genesis chapter 25, so if you have your Bibles, open up to Genesis chapter 25. We'll be looking at verses 24 through 34 in Genesis chapter 25. The title of today's sermon is, "The choices you make today will impact your tomorrow." Many of us live for the moment. We live in the time, we live in the day, we're excited about what's going to take place. We don't really think about the future. But if we want to be successful in our Christian walk with God, if we want to make a big impact on other people's lives, then we have to think about the choices that we make today and how they will impact tomorrow. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we come before you today, God. We know you're the Almighty, Lord. We know you're the creator of the earth. We know, Lord, that you're the one that's going to call us home someday, Lord. And God, we thank you, Lord, for giving us the privilege to live here. We thank you, God, for the heartbeat that you gave us today, that you continue to give us, God, the breaths that you give us in our life, Lord. And God, I thank you for remembering and reminding us the brevity of life, God, that, Lord, we're not going to be here forever. And Lord, so we want to live for you, God. We want to be a group of people, Lord, that makes a difference in the world, Lord. We don't just want to have come here and then pass on without making an impact for you, God. Lord, help us, Lord, as we seek you, God. Help to guide us and shepherd us and move us, Lord, in the direction you want us to go. I pray, Lord, that the Holy Spirit would touch every single one of us in our services today, Lord. I pray, God, that whatever burdens we came in, we'd leave without them, Lord. God, I pray that we be refreshed and rejuvenated and renewed, God. I pray that we leave with a challenge and a purpose, Lord, to go and make a difference. Thank you, Jesus, for all that you do for us. But thank you most for dying on the cross for our sins. For it's in your name we pray, Lord. Amen. Amen. So as usual, I always like to start out with a question. It's kind of a deep question today. And the question is this. Can you honestly say, when you look deep in your heart, can you honestly say that you've made the most out of the life that God has blessed you with? Think about that for a minute. Can you say you've made the most out of the life that God has blessed you with? I'm not saying are you busy doing a bunch of things. We're all busy doing a bunch of things. But are you making the most out of the life that God blessed you with? I started thinking about that. And the reason I started thinking about that was because there was this 16-year-old girl at the Kansas City Church, the Bethel Free Will Baptist Church. She lived on the corner, and she got out of her friend's vehicle and was walking up her driveway, and another teenager came flying over the hill and over a 30-mile-an-hour speed limit, but was going much faster than that, came flying over the hill, hit the girl, and she died. You know, when you're 16 years old, you don't think that that's going to be your last day. I guarantee that when she opened the door in that car and she got out of that car to go inside her home and start walking up her driveway, she didn't think that that was going to be her last day. You know, I thought about it myself. When I got in the car today from my home in Eureka, Kansas, and started driving up here, I didn't think that today would be my last day. But it helped me to start thinking about, are we making the most out of the life that God gives us? Or are we taking it for granted? So then I thought, well, I guess if we're being honest with ourselves, I don't know that any one of us could say we're making the most out of the life that God gives us. So I wonder if you're ready today to drive a stake in the ground and say, you know, from this day forward, I want to start making the most out of my life. You see, most times we look back and we say, well, the New Year's is a great time to make resolutions. Oh, it sure is. But you don't have to wait to the New Year's to begin living anew for Christ today. Amen. Every day is a new day in the kingdom of God. And if you're awake and you're up and going, today can be that new day for you. All across our congregation, all across our city, all across our state, there's a new day for somebody. There's a change that can be made. And lots of changes are taking place in this world. I heard that this is the worst year so far for school shootings. I heard there was over 22 school shootings so far in this year, and it's only May 20th. You know, that's not a statistic that I ever thought I would hear about school shootings. And I started thinking, well, what hopes do we have for our graduates? What hopes do we have for us as Christians moving forward? I mean, I know things change and I know things are constantly moving. But what was it like back in the good old days? And so some may say, well, the good old days for me were in the 60s or the 70s when I was growing up. Others may say, well, it might have been the 80s. Boy, they had great music in the 80s. You agree with that, Katie? Yeah, they had some great music in the 80s, right? And then you think, well, what about the 90s? You know, that was a good time. I start thinking about, what was it like for our graduates? You know, the kids like Josh and Evan and Andrew who will be graduating in a few hours. Those who have graduated, they were born in the year 2000, the year 2001, when that big change was going to take place, right? When we're gonna go from 1999 to 2000, all the technology is going to be destroyed. Everything is going to fall apart. But you know what? It didn't. Everything worked okay. But in the year 2000, it was a pretty good year. Gas was $1.26 a gallon. Would anybody like that again? Yeah, I wouldn't be driving that tiny little car if gas was $1.26 a gallon. That's a pretty good deal. Stamps were 33 cents. That's a bargain, right? And not only were stamps 33 cents, eggs were 89 cents. So when you're feeding your grandson there, Brother Ron, you can afford to feed him those six dozen eggs he eats a week or whatever at 89 cents. Minimum wage was $5.15 an hour. That means you could hire any one of us to start doing some work for you for only $5.15 an hour. Pretty good deal. And for people that were gamers, so Josh, this one's for you and Evan. Back in the year 2000, do you know what the new gaming system was? A PlayStation 2. A PlayStation 2. And the Nintendo Game Boy Color sold over 100 million devices that year. That tells you how long ago that was. There were some good times. But a lot of things have changed since 2000. Now minimum wage is $7.25 an hour. So that's pretty good, right? Video games come a long way. We're on the PlayStation 4 Pro. Our population went from 6 billion to 7.4 billion. So it's growing more and growing more. A lot of things have changed. Your parents have changed. People have changed. Things have changed. But you know what hasn't changed is that the decisions you make today are going to impact the life that you live tomorrow. Every decision. Some people say, well, it's only the big decisions. No, all the decisions you make today are going to impact how you live tomorrow. And with that being in mind, I want you to think about that as we read this story from Scripture today from Genesis chapter 25, verses 24 through 34. Listen to what this says. It says, so when her days were fulfilled for her to give birth, indeed there were twins in her womb. And the first came out red. He was like a hairy garment all over, so they called his name Esau. Afterward, his brother came out. His hand took a hold of Esau's heel, so his name was called Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when she bore them. So the boys grew, and Esau was a skillful hunter, a man of the field, but Jacob was a mild man, dwelling in the tents. And Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his game, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Now Jacob cooked the stew, and Esau came in from the field, and he was weary. And Esau said to Jacob, please feed me with that same red stew, for I am weary. Therefore his name was called Edom. But Jacob said, sell me your birthright as of this day. And Esau said, look, I'm about to die, so what does this birthright mean to me? Then Jacob said, well, swear to me as of this day. So he swore to him, and he sold his birthright to Jacob. And Jacob gave Esau bread and stew of lentils. Then he ate, and he drank, and he rose, and he went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. Wow. One foolish decision made a huge difference in his life. We read here that Isaac and Rebekah, they wanted to have kids. They wanted to start a family, so they prayed about it. And she had twins, praise the Lord. They had a child. And so God answers her prayers. He gives her twins. These two boys, they're born to the couple Esau and Jacob. Two special boys. And this morning I want to talk primarily about Esau because of the decision he made. You know, in many ways, Esau was kind of like Brother Bill back there. Many ways. He was strong and muscular. Feeling that way this morning, Bill? Yeah, a little strong and muscular. He was bold and manly. He was buff and hardy. I mean, he was a good man. He was likable. He was a good guy. He was heir to a line that offered him a direct link to the Messiah and the priestly goods. I mean, he was in good shape. And in many people's eyes, Esau probably had it made. He was living a good life. But unlike Brother Bill, Esau had three primary problems. And they were big problems, not little problems. Esau had no self-control. Very little self-control. He was controlled by his passions. What did he want, when he wanted it, and how he wanted it. Does anybody else feel like that? Right? It's so funny. We tell people it's important not to be selfish. But we have companies like Burger King, for example, that says, you can have it your way. Right? That's what we want. We want it our way, when we order it, on time, how we want it. And if we don't get it that way, we go somewhere else. Esau, he was that kind of guy. He said, I'm for sure going to die. I don't care about this birthright. I need some stew. Do you think that man would have died? I highly doubt it. But he wanted that stew. He wanted what his brother had. Second thing about Esau is he didn't think about tomorrow. He didn't care about tomorrow or what tomorrow was going to bring. He wanted that stew and he wanted it today. And so did he get what he wanted? Absolutely. Got what he wanted, when he wanted it, how he wanted it. Esau also, he judged many things. He judged what he saw. In Hebrews 12:16 it says, and see that there isn't any immoral or irreverent person like Esau who sold his birthright in exchange for one single meal. That verse, that word translated irreverent means he didn't care about religious stuff or secular stuff. He didn't care about spiritual things. He just wanted what he wanted, when he wanted, how he wanted it. Do you know anybody like that in your life? Now, I know Shannon has picked on me about that before. She said, boy, you always want what you want, when you want it, and how you want it. I said, yeah, well, I mean, doesn't everybody, right? I mean, if we're honest, that's what we all want. But we make decisions of what's good for us and what's bad for us. I certainly wouldn't give up a double portion of my inheritance, which is what the firstborn son was entitled to, for a single bowl of stew. You know, I wouldn't even give it up for one of Miss Alva's cakes, and they're pretty darn good. But I wouldn't give up my inheritance, wouldn't give up my birthright for some food. And you say, well, Pastor, look at how fat you are. You must have given up a lot of stuff for all that food. Well, I have. I gave up exercise. I gave up walking. I gave up running. All those different things, you know. But I'm telling you, this is a tough deal for Esau because he chooses that this food is more important to him than his birthright.
Well, he's starving.
He must have been. So he gave it up. Jacob took advantage of it, didn't he? You ever had a sibling that's taken advantage of you before? Sure. If you have a sibling, they've probably taken advantage of you before. And so that's kind of what Jacob had done here to Esau. And so what I want you to think about is that the decisions you make today impact your tomorrow. The decisions that Esau made impacted what was going to happen with the rest of his future. And like us, we have the same thing going on in our life. You hear the words many times. Somebody says you'll reap what you sow. Do you believe that's true? Well, I believe it's true, but not because somebody told it to me. I believe it's true because that's what it says in Galatians 6:7. It says, don't be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, he will also reap. So church, especially you younger ones, ask your parents or your grandparents if this is true. Ask your parents if they're reaping what they've sowed. Maybe they went to college, maybe they studied, maybe they have a good job, and now they're able to support their family. Maybe they've worked hard in the field and moved up, and maybe that's how they're supporting their family. Maybe there's people that are enjoying their retirement. Why? Because they saved diligently and worked hard to be able to have that retirement. Those things aren't just going to come to you. You have to plan for those things. The decisions you make today will impact your tomorrow. Ask Miss Deborah about it. Ask Miss Alva or Brother Ron. Ask Brother Daryl about how they got to retire. It wasn't because they weren't doing anything. It was because they worked hard. They worked hard and they saved diligently for many years. Ask the older man who traded his whole family for his career so that he could work hard to provide for his family but never spent one minute with him. Ask the family if they're reaping what they sow. The one who has hundreds of thousands of dollars in debt, but they have more than they will know what to do with in their closets coming out. Ask them if they know what it's like to reap what they sow. Ask the man or the woman who left their husband to be with the person at the office if they know what reaping and sowing talks about. Folks, no matter what happens, you will reap what you sow. God says he won't be mocked. He won't be deceived. And so I guess what I'm trying to tell you is, you have one life. You got one shot at this. And so it's up to you whether you want to live your life to the full or whether you want to be defeated, or whether you want to be lazy. But it's up to you, but you only have one life. You're not going to come back as a cricket when you die. You're not coming back as a tree. You're not coming back as a better looking man or woman. None of that stuff is happening. Once you pass away here on earth, your time on earth is over. Now, if you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you're going to get a great new body. You're going to be in good shape in heaven. But as far as living here on the face of this earth, the decisions you make will impact your tomorrow. You know something else? The decisions you make will impact your family. You see, any bad decision you make or any good decision you make, it just doesn't affect you. It affects your whole family. It affects your kids. It affects your friends. It affects your parents, your grandparents. Folks, the decisions that God has put in your lap are important decisions. You say, well, you know, it sure would be nice to not have free will. Well, I disagree with that. It would be nice to do exactly what everybody wants you to do all the time. Is that what you think? You didn't think that when you were a kid. The first thing you thought is, I can't wait to turn 18 so I can get out of my parents' house. Right? Because they're always telling you what to do, when to do, and how to do it. Well, now you're adults. You have the decisions that you can make. But remember, the decisions you make will impact your future. So I want to share just a few quick things about how you can make the most of your life. Because I believe that's what we need to do on the face of this earth. Amen? And so the first thing to make the most out of your life is you ought to seek God. Who knows what it means to seek something? What does it mean to seek something? Josh, what does it mean?
It means to search.
To search for it. So does that mean to search like, you know, like you typically search when I send you to find something? Josh, can you go get me a paper towel out of the kitchen? He looks at eye level. There could be 10,000 of them in the drawer. Nope, no paper towels, Dad. Is that seeking?
No.
No, that's not seeking. I'm not picking on you, Josh. I look the same way. Mom sends me in to go look for stuff. I go look things. 5 minutes later, no, it's not there. And she knows right where it is every time. Seeking means you're going after it. You're chasing it down. You're not giving up until you find it. You know, when I was a kid, I loved to go to this place called the Tasty Delight. Now, I wasn't allowed to go there, but that didn't stop me, so I hope my mom's not listening to this sermon. But anyway, what happened was my brother and I, we had to cross this bridge that was very dangerous. Huge bridge, only two lanes and no room for a person to walk. So we would run. And one of us would look for the car, and the other one would run a little ways, and we'd stop and look for a car, run the other way. Luckily, we never had two cars coming at the same time, because we wouldn't be toast right now. But we didn't think about that as kids. But what we did was we wanted to go to the Tasty Delight, and you could get a candy-dipped cone. I don't know if you ever had one of those. It's not like a chocolate-dipped cone or a cherry-dipped cone. They dip it in candy, so it's dipped in like little M&Ms and sprinkles and everything a kid could ever want. And so, but we couldn't afford it. We were kids. We didn't have any money. So we did what everybody did to find money. Laundry and couch cushions. And let me tell you, if you wanted to find money, you had to be searching. You had to be seeking. We'd destroy the couch cushions. We'd go through all the laundry and we'd get the change that we needed. But we were kids. So you know what we didn't do, Bill? We didn't put the couch cushions back. We didn't put the laundry back. So every time we wondered, how did we get busted? Well, that was how. But we had to seek to find that change. And if you want to have change in your life, if you want to really be able to live for God, showing up to church once in a while, opening the Bible only when you come to church, that's not really seeking. That's not really seeking. Seeking means you're aggressively going after it. Matthew 6:33 says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be given unto you." You gotta seek stuff. You see, people today, they look at self-help books, they look at magazines, they look at the internet, but people don't want to go and seek the Word of God. You know, I'll bet that most people couldn't even write a research paper anymore today. Do you know why? Because we go to Google for everything. If you had to go to a library and use a card catalog and look up stuff in an encyclopedia, you'd be lost today. Because we get so dependent on the internet. We don't really have to seek on the internet. You type in a word and you get a million results. It's pretty easy to find stuff. But seeking God means we're aggressively going after the Lord. We're trying to look to Him to learn. The next thing is we have to trust God. You say, well, we're Christians. We trust God. What do you trust Him with? If you trust God completely, then you wouldn't have any worry in your life. I wouldn't have any worry in my life. So if you're seeking God and you're looking for answers, you got to trust God with the answers He gives you, whether they're what you want or not. Trusting God is funny because, you see, God put trust innately in human beings. You know how I know that? Because there's used car salesmen. There's politicians. And you know what they're banking on? Us trusting them. You know how many times my grandparents were ripped off at Montgomery Wards? Millions of times. Do you know why? Because they love Montgomery Wards. Montgomery Wards would call them and say, "Hey, we've got a dishwasher on sale. It could be on sale for $10,000. They'd say, "Oh, that's a great deal. Sounds good. Grandma, you could buy that for $400 at Sears." "Oh, Montgomery Wards got it for $10,000. It's definitely worth it. I mean, we love Montgomery Wards." I mean, people prey on our trust. And so how can we trust all these different men and these different women? But when God tells us something, it's hard for us to trust Him. When He says, "Well, Deborah, I need you to go out and talk to this person. I don't know what you're going to talk to them about, but you need to go talk to them about something. They're hurting. They're in need. You need to talk to them." "No, Lord, I don't think that's what needs to happen. But you know what? If they come up to the front counter of the bowling alley, then I will talk to them. But thank God those little kids had left. Well, let's go pay at the bowling alley." And the little kid showed up. I looked over at Grammy. I'm going. It's just amazing how God does those things. But we have to learn to trust God. The Bible says in Psalm 9, 9 and 10, it says, "The Lord also will be a refuge for the oppressed, a refuge in the times of trouble. And they that know His name will put His trust in thee, for the Lord has never forsaken them, nor will He forsake thee." We really have to trust God. The third thing is we got to face our fears. Now, there's nothing wrong with having fear in your life. How many people are scared of snakes? Yeah. What about spiders? Anybody like spiders? A.J. Warden, my brother in Christ, he comes up to me and he says, "Pastor, we signed the church papers. It is awesome. The church is now ours." The Bible, the one that used to be the Bible Baptist Church out there in Bonner Springs, now it's their church. And so, super excited about that. He said, "But we almost didn't do the deal." And I said, "Really? Why? Did they call it off? Or they're trying to change the results?" He said, "No, it had nothing to do with them. It had to do with me. Look what I found in the basement." And it was a spider about the size of my pinky fingernail. I said, "What?" He goes, "I'm terrified of spiders." You see, and fear is not necessarily a bad thing, but when you let fear control you, when you let it stop doing you from the things that you need to do, that's when it becomes bad. And so Paul, he was giving some advice to this young pastor, Timothy. And he gave him some advice because he's a young man going into this area, and he's got to be able to preach the gospel and share in peace. Like, people are going to look at me and I'm young. They're not going to listen to me. I'm worried about it. And here's what Paul tells him in 2 Timothy 1:7. He says, "For the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but it gives us power, love, and self-discipline." And so what he's saying is that there's no reason to be scared. Get out there and do it. If God told you to do it, He's going to provide for you. He's going to help you do it. Now, sometimes that's scary, though, isn't it? Sure it is. Now, I remember Ronnie said, "Man, I can't witness to anybody. You know, I'm just not good at doing that. I'm not comfortable doing that. I'm just going to sit back here. I'm going to stir some popcorn. And I'll just keep making popcorn. But you guys, you go talk to people. You witness to people." And not the next event, he's out there talking to somebody. Blah, 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 blah. I'm just witnessing it up. And I look over at Connie and just start laughing like, "Oh, not witnessing to people, huh?" Just cracks me up. God will give you what you need. And so we can't let that spirit of fear control us. Because God didn't give us a spirit of fear. He gave us a spirit of power. That's what the scripture says. So the next step, if we want to live a successful life, if we want to do great things, is we got to forget our failures. Forget our failures. You know, what comes to your mind when I say the word failure? When I say failure, what do you think? Who wants to share? Connie?
Something you tried and you just didn't do what you felt like you should have done.
Yeah. So is failure like a good thing or a bad thing?
Depends on how you're perceived.
In general. Yeah, both. What do you think, Josh?
You let somebody down.
You let somebody down, yeah. So, Thomas?
It's a learning experience.
It's a learning experience. Yeah, it depends on how you look at it. So many people in the world say, well, if you failed, you're a loser, right? You failed. You couldn't do it. You tried and you failed. You're a loser. You're done. Give up. Let it be done. But that's not really what it is. What failure is it's a first step in succeeding, really. We're not going to succeed at everything we try the first time. I know I certainly am not. And I know you're not either. There's going to be times where we fail. But that's not a time for us to give up. People say, well, you should just try harder. Well, if you try harder doing the exact same thing, that's not going to result you any better. But what you got to do is you got to learn. You got to keep working at it. God will provide you the tools. Maybe you just weren't ready to move forward at that time yet. But so often failure stops us from moving forward. I'll tell you, when Josh handed out that VBS flyer and that guy looked at Josh and he took that flyer and threw it on the ground and looked back at him and said, I don't have any kids and I don't want to go to your church or whatever. Josh was a little kid. He came back up on that bus and he had tears in his eyes. Dad, I don't want to do this anymore. I don't want to hand out these things anymore. Those people are mean. You know what I wanted to do as his father? You know, I don't need to explain it. But I told him, I said, son, it's all right. We're going to go. It's going to work out. And I'm thinking, oh, Lord, who do I know that will definitely take one of these things? Right? And so where do I go? I go over to the men's mission. Those guys will take some VBS flyers. Are they going to VBS? Absolutely not. But they'll take some flyers. And so Josh, to help build up his confidence. But if we stop at the first point of our failure, we'll never continue and be the great things that God wants us to be. And so we can't let failure stop us. I like what Paul says in Philippians 3, 13 and 14. He says this. He says, brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken a hold of it. But one thing I do, forget what is behind and strain toward what is ahead. I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. He says, but one thing I do, forget what is behind me and strain toward what is ahead. What happens if you're running super fast and you look behind you? Trip and fall. Yeah, smash your head. All kinds of bad things happen. Right? But if you're looking where you're going, you have a better chance of getting there. Amen? And so that's what he's trying to tell us. Don't be looking back. Whatever happened, happened. Move forward. Is God holding anything against you when you ask him to forgive you for your sins? No. Then why do we hold stuff against us? You know? We can make all kinds of excuses, but the truth is if he's not holding it against us, then that's all that matters. Who's going to judge us when we get up there in heaven? Who's going to talk to us? Who's sitting at the right hand of Christ? Is it your buddy, your husband, your wife? Nope. It's the Lord. And if he says, you're forgiven, what are you, Brother Ron? You're forgiven. That's it. So stop looking at that stuff in the past and move forward towards the race. It doesn't matter what failures, what stumbling blocks you had. Those were gone. Today is a new day, and we got to live for Christ in this new day. And the last and final thing I want to share to you is we get tired. As you get older, I heard you get tired. I didn't believe it until I was 40 years old. You guys say, well, that's still young. When I was 39 years old, I got out of bed, my ankles didn't crack, my knees didn't pop, and I felt like I could run. When I turned 40 years old, the day after my birthday, I put my foot down. My ankle cracked. Like, what the heck is going on here? I started walking like, oh, my knee hurts. Like, I mean, 12 hours ago, I was a young man. Now I feel like a great-grandfather. I don't know what took place overnight. So I'm telling you, I guess you're right. As you do get older, you need a little more rest. But then I look at the young people, and I don't know how hard you worked, Josh, yesterday. But as soon as he came home, he laid face down on the couch and didn't wake up for over 4 hours. So I guess young people need rest too. So apparently the scripture that I'm going to share with you has a lot of sense to old people and young people. It says this in Matthew 11:28. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. So the fifth and final thing I want to share with you is you got to go to the rock when you're tired. We're not all perfect. Sometimes we get tired. Sometimes we get worn out. Sometimes we need a break. You know, Jesus wants us to take a break. He built the whole world in 6 days, and on the seventh, he rested. Resting is an important thing. But the only place you can get rest is by going to the Lord. It makes me laugh when people say, well, I only have 1 day off a week, Pastor. I'm not going to spend that at church. Let me read this scripture again. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. How else are you going to get rest? You need to get those things off your heart. You need to just be able to relax, let your emotions down, get all that burdens off your shoulders, give them to the Lord. Then when you leave, you can rest. This is the key to rest. Every one of us needs rest. What we do today is going to shape our tomorrow, folks. You can live any way you want. God has given you that freedom. But the decisions you make today are going to affect your tomorrow. They're going to affect your children. They're going to affect your parents. They're going to affect your grandchildren. So it's important that we think about these things. Important. What has God blessed us with in life? Everything. How can we repay Him? One, by putting God first in your life. Seeking after Him. Looking after Him like you only need one more nickel to get that ice cream cone from Tasty Delight. Let me put it in another way. You ever been to a toll booth and you didn't have enough change? That's a frightening experience, especially when you're out of state. So what do? Blow through them all, right? No, that's not the right answer. You seek. I can't tell you how many times we pulled over the car and Shannon would park the car and I'm looking around. Somebody got to drop a quarter somewhere around here. People are honking at me. Well, you might as well hit me. I don't care, dude. You got a quarter? I'm panhandling in a toll booth in Illinois because they only take cash. And you go through 100 toll booths, it seems like. I don't have $1 million in change in my car. You can't use dollar bills. So what do? You panhandle or you seek to find that change. Is that you got to seek after God. You got to seek Him. Just like you're seeking that change at the toll booth, that change to be able to get that extra ice cream cone, you got to seek after the Lord. It takes work. The second thing is you got to trust God. If God says to do it, if God puts it in your life, if it's said in the Word, you can trust it. You don't have to doubt it. You can doubt people. You can doubt things. But don't ever doubt the Lord. He always has your best interest in mind. The third is face your fears. God didn't give you a spirit of fear, of timidity. He gave you a spirit of power. And so if God calls you to do something, don't be timid about it. Just go forth and do it. Remember that if you ever get rejected for doing anything in the name of Jesus, it's not you that's getting rejected. They're rejecting Him. And there's nothing you can do about it. You just do what you were called to do. The fourth is forget your failures. Don't let your failures define you. Because if they define you, you'll never be able to step forward. Whatever happened in the past, happened. Learn from it. Move forward. And be that person God wants you to be. And fifth and final, when you get tired, there's only one place you can get rest. And it's not your Serta mattress. It's not your recliner. It's sitting at the Lord's feet and talking to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So as I close today, I want you to make the best of your life. I want you to live a life that glorifies God. I want you to live a life that you can be happy about in the world. And so I want to remind everyone here today that you were born on purpose, with a purpose, and for a purpose. Listen to that again. You were born on purpose, you were born with a purpose, and you were born for a purpose. You're not the result of some random chaos, some big bang, some time and chance. You're not a morphed piece of algae. No, absolutely not. You're a masterpiece created by the Almighty God to do one thing, that's to serve Him so that you could change the world. He had you born at just the right time, in just the right place for such a time as this. You're not a mistake. You're not expendable. You were fashioned by a master artist. Psalm 139 says this, "For you created me in my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made." Folks, you are special. You're important. And you're so valuable that God gave up His only begotten Son to pay the price for what you've done. That's how important you are today. So if you ever doubt your value, if you ever doubt your worth, go back and look at what God says. Rest and sit at His feet. He'll tell you, you are wonderfully made. You're a masterpiece. There's only one of you in the entire world. Nobody else has your fingerprints. Nobody else has the same eyes you have. Nobody else has the same exact genes you have. You are a unique masterpiece. And that's the way God created you. And you know what? He has a unique purpose for your life. And the only way you can find that unique purpose is if you're living your life right and you're trying to live your life for Him. The decisions you make today will impact you tomorrow. So please think about these things and try to make good decisions today so you can live for the Lord, not just today, but also tomorrow. Let's stand and go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I just come before you today and I thank you, God, for your message. I thank you, Lord, for your encouragement. God, it makes me feel good, Lord, that there's nobody else on earth that's like me. That there's nobody else on earth like Katie. There's no one else on earth like Larry. There's no one else on earth like Lewis. We're all individual people, God. And you created us with an individual purpose, Lord. God, speak to our hearts today and help us, Lord. I know just like we're all individuals, God, that we all are going through different trials in our life. Some are dealing with health problems, Lord. Some are dealing with problems that are psychology problems, Lord. We're just so worried about things, God, that we just are having problems trusting you. Some of our problems are financial problems, God. We feel like we're so deep in debt that there's no way to climb ourselves out, Lord. God, I pray that you would help us with these things, God. Only you know the answers, Lord. And so we want to seek you today. We don't want to just casually pray about it. We want to seek you, Lord. We want to come before you, Lord. We want to rip the couch cushions off the couch and find you, Lord. God, if there's somebody here today that is struggling, that has a problem, that is going through a trial in life, God, I pray that they come up right now and seek you. Come up right now and just pray at these altars, Lord, and lift their prayers up to you, Lord. God, you're the only one that can give us rest. You're the only one that can determine our success in life. And success has nothing to do with wealth, fame, power, or position. Success is all about knowing you as our Lord and Savior and living for you. Lord, thank you, Jesus, for helping us to make good decisions today. Thank you, Lord, for watching over us, Lord, and helping us to make good decisions for tomorrow. We love you, Jesus, and we thank you for everything you do in our life. For it's in your name we pray, Lord. Amen.